I invite you to open your Bibles with me once more to Psalm 103. All of God's attributes are like sparkling jewels in the crown upon his beautiful head. And we are looking at one of the clusters of his beautiful jewels, the cluster that includes love, grace, kindness, goodness, and mercy. Several times in the Bible, we find these clustered jewels. Ephesians 2, for example, says this: God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. 4. Then there's Titus 2. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, according to his mercy, he saved us, having been justified by his grace. 4 again. This cluster includes these beautiful jewels that have their own distinctive luster. For example, grace is God's love that deals with our guilt. His kindness is his love that deals with our helplessness. His goodness is his love that deals with our need. And then today, his mercy is his love that deals with our misery. A.W. Tozer said this: when, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we children of the shadows reach at last our home in the light, we shall have 1,000 strings on our hearts, but the sweetest may well be the one tuned to sound forth most perfectly the mercy of God. This morning's message could be summed up like this: God is merciful, and he gives mercy to us in our misery. God's mercy matches our misery. Now, we're going to do a little word study now, and I'm going to teach you a few words in other languages. And the first one is in Hebrew, and it's one of the most precious words to every Jew that has ever lived. It's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. The Jews, of course, would pronounce it hesed. What does that mean? It's usually translated in our Bibles as mercy, kindness, loving kindness, sometimes compassion. It means God's mercy to us that is faithful. It's his promised love. And you know, I counted up a sentence in the Bible that's found at least 40 times, and it's this: oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy, his chesed, endures forever. That phrase is found at least 26 times in Psalm 137. It's a chorus that keeps getting repeated. I wonder what that sounded back then when they sang that in the temple. Maybe one singer would sing a line and then the chorus over here would sing, "For his mercy endures forever." Look with me at Psalm 103 and you'll find hesed found a number of times. For example, look at verse 17. "For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." Now, there's another Hebrew word, racham, which is often translated compassion or tender mercy. Now, look back at verse 4. "Who crowns you with loving kindness," that's chesed, "and tender mercies," that's racham. Okay, now let's go from Hebrew over to Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the most common word there for mercy is ilias. And that's an interesting word. It's what linguists call an onomatopoetic word. What does that mean? It means it sounds like what it represents. Like you hear a bee go buzz, so we say buzz. Or you hum, The word sounds like what it is. And Elias is like that in Greek. But when a person's in misery and crying out for mercy, he's saying, Elias, Elias. It's one of those words where you put your emotions behind it. Sometimes there are words that are translated as pity. And God does have pity on us. Look again, Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And the Bible says God has pity. He is pitiful, meaning he is full of pity. He has mercy. Therefore, he is merciful, meaning he has a heart full of mercy for those that need it. Let me teach you another word, this time Latin. It's the Latin word misericordia. What does that mean? It means a misery heart. Not that you have misery, but when you see someone you love that's in misery, your heart goes out to him. You have a misery heart for that person. And the theologians talk about the misericordia Dei, the misery heart of God. That's God's merciful heart to those that are in misery. Now let me give you a short list of some things that the Bible says about the mercy of God. Number one, God is merciful. Jeremiah 3:12, I am merciful, says the Lord. It's called his great mercy in Numbers 4:18. And look again, Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now, David sang this, and we just heard someone play and sing it in our congregation. The mercy of the Lord is like high above the earth, like the heavens. It's great mercy. Psalm 109:21 says, thy mercy is good. 1 Peter 1:3 calls it abundant mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3 speaks of God as the Father of mercies. Now, while we're in Psalm 103, look back at verse 8. And here is a phrase that is found various ways in the Bible, sometimes in one order and sometimes they put it in another order. But it basically is this. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And abounding there is like a cup that is overflowing. And that's what God is like. He has a heart full of mercy, and it overflows to us in our misery. Psalm 86:5 calls it plenteous mercy, more than enough. Number two, God's mercy is undeserved. Now, in another lesson, we'll look at that special kind of love of God that is called grace that is undeserved. But God's mercy is also undeserved. Though we need it, we do not deserve it. Jacob learned this lesson back in the book of Genesis. And when he had received mercy from God, he said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. None of us deserve any of God's mercies, even the least one, let alone the greatest one. God gives it to us freely. That's number two. Number three is this. God has a general mercy on all people everywhere. As his creatures, God knows that we are in misery. God's heart goes out to everybody in their misery. Psalm 145, now you'll see it, this is similar to what we've just read. And he adds another phrase. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And that extends to Christian and non-Christian, young and old. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is in misery. God offers a mercy to everybody. For God looks down and sees that the whole world is, as it were, drowning in an ocean of misery. And there are those that go to sleep at night weeping, those in the hospital that are hurting. All of that touches the mercy heart of God. And God looks down and shows a general mercy on those, even those that don't believe in him, even those that don't thank him for it. God's mercy is undeserved and extends to them as well. Then there's number four. God has a special mercy on his people. You'll see in Psalm 103 and elsewhere it says on those that fear him, on his children. Who are they? Those are those that God has chosen out of humanity to give not just a general mercy, but a special mercy. And of course, that they don't deserve that. It's his sovereign choice. Romans 9:15, God says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And the theme of Romans 9 is that all men are in need, and God has a general mercy on them, but God goes a step further with some of them, all of them undeserved, but he gives a special mercy on those that he chooses to give it to. And verse 23 of that chapter says, these are now vessels of mercy. These are the ones that are not any better than anybody else, but God, out of his sovereign mercy, chose some, and the Bible calls them the elect. And when they believe, they are called Christians. Number five. This will surprise you. God does not have mercy on the angels. Now, the angels are of two sorts. First, they're the good angels. They don't get God's mercy. Mercy matches misery. Good angels have never had a bad day. They've never suffered misery. There are no angel tears. They never are sad. They're never unhappy. Mercy presupposes misery, but they're never miserable. Therefore, there's no mercy necessary for the good angels. What about the bad angels? Satan and the demons. They're always miserable. But God doesn't give them any mercy. Not special mercy of salvation, not general mercy to temper their pain. God gives them no mercy whatsoever. Now, let me have a little addition to this. God has mercy on the miserable race of mankind, but Satan is neither the recipient or the giver of mercy. He doesn't know the meaning of the word mercy. He doesn't experience it, therefore he doesn't give it. Therefore, woe to anybody that falls into the clutches of Satan. He knows no mercy. He is an evil tyrant and a cruel taskmaster. Number six. God saves us by mercy, not by our good deeds. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, it's undeserved. We could never earn any of his mercy. We're not worthy of any of it. Therefore, God says, I will give it to you freely. And he saves us by free mercy, not by our good deeds. And then lastly, we could go on with the list, but I'll give you number seven. God is faithful in his mercy to his children. That's what the Jews think of when they hear the word chesed. It's faithful mercy. It's promise where God says, I will give you mercy. It's undeserved, but I will give it. And I will keep giving it because, not because you are deserving, but because I am faithful. Listen to what God says in Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Jeremiah, on behalf of the people of God, says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those are the verses upon which are founded that wonderful hymn, Great is thy faithfulness. And it says here, they are new every morning. New like the dew. When you go out and you look at the dew early in the morning and the sun isn't even up completely. The dew comes up every morning. The dew is new, and so is God's faithful mercy to his people. Now, week by week, as we've gone through the attributes over the last year or so, have you noticed we see each of God's attributes is seen personally and perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God and he is perfect man. So let's now look and see how the mercy of God is seen in a perfect way in the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 2:17 calls him a merciful and faithful high priest. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew now. Matthew chapter 20, where we see one of many examples of the mercy of Jesus. This is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John. Matthew mentions two blind beggars. Mark identifies one of them as Bartimaeus. Now look at the story, starting at verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Let's look at this story. This is a very touching one. Here Jesus coming through town, and of course, this is beginning to close his 3 years of ministry. So all over Israel, people had heard about Jesus. They had seen him. Some had gone home and said, "We've seen marvelous things today. He's healed people. He healed a deaf person." And there's even rumors that he walked on water and raised a person from the dead. So everybody there is now waiting to see Jesus as he's passing through town. And there are these two blind men. Mark says that they're beggars because they were blind. They couldn't work. They had to sit there in the marketplace with a little cup. Alms for the blind, alms for the blind. And people might give in a coin sometime, and maybe some boys that were rascals would go and steal the cup. And these poor blind men, do you have sympathy for these men? These poor men, we don't know what had happened to them. Were they born blind? Was this because of illness or maybe an accident or warfare? In any case, they were blind. They couldn't see. They couldn't see the beauty of a smile on a loved one or a beautiful sunset. They were blind. And all they could do was beg. But it says that they heard Jesus was passing by. And so all this commotion in town, and their little cups, they said, "What's going on? Hey, someone tell me." And they said, "Oh, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth is in town. Jesus. We've heard that he's healed people." And maybe the blind man said, "Maybe he'll heal us. Yes, yes. Let's go and cry out for him. But we don't know where he is. So we'll just yell out and maybe he'll hear us as he passes by." So it says here, they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Now, because of the large crowd, they didn't just say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." They cried out, and they would use that special Greek word, Elias. Elias! Elias! They're crying out for mercy in their misery. Elias! Jesus, Son of David! In Aramaic, it would be Jesus! Bar David, crying out, "Hear us, hear us." They're crying out for mercy in their misery. Have you ever been like that, where you're miserable and you're crying out, even literally, buckets of tears, "Lord, have mercy on me"? That's what these two men were saying. "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." That's the term for the Messiah. Verse 31, the multitude said, "Be quiet. He's not interested in you. You're just beggars. You're blind. Get out of here. He's not interested in you." But it says they cried out all the more. I like these men. They cried out all the more, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And Jesus heard them. Jesus would have heard everybody crying. Maybe there are other people crying out for mercy or for a favor or something. But just like a mother would hear its crying baby in a huge crowd where everybody's talking, Jesus heard with his ears and with his heart the cry for mercy from those two miserable blind beggars. So Jesus stood still. The parade stopped. And Jesus called for them and said, "Bring those two men here." And they can't come. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Lord, we want to see." Maybe they'd never seen. Maybe they'd lost their sight. "Lord, we want to see. Can you help us? Would you show us mercy?" Now, can you picture the scene? right by, and the crowd got real quiet. And look at these two blind men with that blank stare. You've seen blind people, perhaps sometimes they wear dark glasses, but I see blind people at the nursing home every week. Maybe you've seen people like this, and they have that blank stare like this in their eyes. Have mercy! Now look at the eyes of Jesus. The eyes of mercy and the eyes of Jesus. Very tender. Look, you know, you can tell a lot about a person by his eyes. It was said about one of the Puritans, Richard Baxter, that he had the kindest eyes in England. The eyes of mercy. Jesus, with his eyes of mercy, looks upon the eyes of misery. And it says here, he had compassion on them. You ever feel compassion on someone that's in great mercy, misery, and he needs mercy? And maybe there's not much you can do, but you can say a kind word. Well, Jesus had compassion. It says he touched their eyes. He healed in various ways, sometimes by touching. He healed another blind man by putting mud on the eyes. Sometimes he just spoke the word. One occasion he used oil, but he touched their eyes. You know, our eyes are perhaps the most tender part of our whole body. You know, you get just one little speck there and it hurts and it'll stop everything. I got to get that out. And you don't want anybody to touch your eye or to poke something in there. And Jesus touched their eyes with very merciful, tender hands. And they probably thought, don't touch. And Jesus touched. And as he touched, mercy went from his hand into their eyes and healed them. And now he took the hand away and they blinked and they saw things. I bet these two men looked at each other and they held each other. They probably did a little dance. I see you. Hey, I see you too. And they hugging and they dancing. They had received mercy. And now they look at Jesus. And they probably said, thank you, Lord, for showing us mercy. And it says they followed him. Of course they did. Now that was just one of the many examples. At the end of the Gospel of John, we're told, and there are many, many other things that Jesus did that are not recorded. Thousands of times Jesus showed mercy, and he never ran out, he never got tired, and he never made a charge. Jesus is very merciful and compassionate. Christ provided mercy for their bodies, but Jesus also provides mercy for our souls. You see, God has created us as a body and soul, what the theologians call a gestalt, a unity, body and soul. Most of us want mercy for our bodies, but we also need it for our souls. And Jesus provides that as well. And this is what we find, for example, in the book of Hebrews. I earlier quoted Hebrews 2:17. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. What's that got to do with this? Well, again, read the book of Hebrews and we find that Jesus was the great high priest. Following the example in the Old Testament, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year and makes the great sacrifice and brings atonement and forgiveness for the nation of Israel. The great high priest is the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews says he didn't bring a lamb or a goat. He brought himself. He is the Lamb of God. And he offered himself not upon an altar, but upon the cross. That's the altar of God. And then God received that final atonement. And because God put his wrath on Jesus, God can now put his mercy in us. And the Jews gave a name to that special altar in the Holy of Holies where their atonement was to be made and the blood of the Lamb was to be poured out upon it. It's called the mercy seat, where now God can show mercy because atonement has been made. And we're told that Jesus made the atonement and now mercy can be given to us. And then Hebrews 4:16 has an interesting wordplay. The mercy seat is now the throne of grace. Listen to what it says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we go to God's throne of justice, we get justice. If we go to his throne of grace, we get grace and mercy. And when we're lost, we get salvation, and then after that, we receive more mercy. Now, the idea of mercy suggests another analogy in the Bible, that of a doctor, not just a high priest, but of a doctor. We call God the great physician. Now, as many of you know, I grew up in the city of New Orleans. And once, when I was young, I spent time in a hospital called Mercy Hospital. There's another one called Charity Hospital. Well, there's another interesting hospital down in New Orleans called Hotel Dieu. Hotel Dieu? What's that? We have to remember New Orleans is about one-third Cajun, one-third Creole, and one-third whatever else. I'm in that whatever else. They speak a lot of French down there. Hotel Dieu is French for God's Hotel. Dieu. God's Hotel. That's a nice name for a hospital. God's Hotel. Well, Mercy Hospital is God's hotel, and God is the chief physician. Brethren, when we are very ill or in pain, perhaps you're in the hospital, you need mercy from the great physician, not just from your doctor. Loved ones might visit and bring compassion, but if you've ever been sick and in pain, you need more than simply compassion. You need more than sympathy. You need mercy. Loved ones might bring compassion, but God does more than that. When we are sick and in great pain, we want the doctor to do something to alleviate the pain. And we'll say, Lord, doctor, do something. And the doctor does more than just comfort us. He takes away the source of the pain by curing the illness. You see how it works. That's what a doctor does. He just doesn't treat the symptoms. He goes to the very root. And he'll dig it out, or he'll give treatment or drugs or something. The best way a doctor can show mercy to his patient is to cure him. And that's what the great physician does. You see, he'll give a general mercy when we're in pain and discomfort and all those other things. He'll wipe away tears. But he shows he is the great merciful physician by going to the root of the problem. And what's the root of our problem? Sin. Much of our misery is simply the symptom of the great problem that we go through. And if God just simply dealt with the symptoms, it's going to crop up again and again forever. God doesn't just put a band-aid on our problem. He does serious surgery at the root because he is a great and merciful physician. And what's the solution? Salvation. According to the Word of God, it has three stages. Number one. God cures us by removing the penalty for our sin. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He took the wrath of God in our place. Now he can legally forgive us all of our sins. God removes the penalty for our sin. But secondly, when he saves us, he removes the power of sin. Sin's chain on us is broken. Oh, we still have vestiges of sin, but now we are freed from the power of sin's dictatorship over us. It's gradually developed in sanctification. But then there's number three. One day God will remove the very presence of sin. All vestiges of sin will be taken out of us. Therefore, there will be no misery in heaven. These are the three stages that the great physician does in us when he saves us and he truly shows us mercy. Meanwhile, God continues to show mercy for those that have already been saved. Once he saves them, he shows them mercy in their time of need. Hebrews says, let us keep coming to him in our time of need for mercy. Now, God may completely remove that misery and pain. He can heal instantaneously. Some of us know people that were healed instantaneously, perhaps, and the doctors say, I can't understand it, but go home and be happy. There's nothing more I can do. And sometimes a person is healed instantaneously. God can still do that. But then others in this congregation can give testimony to another way the Lord shows mercy. Not by taking the pain away from us, but taking us through that pain. And there's a mystery in there that non-Christians cannot understand. God shows a special depth of his wonderful mercy for those that are in pain, that are his children. You see, he just doesn't, in mercy, take away the misery. Sometimes, listen closely, God gives us another mercy that outweighs the misery. You see what I mean? And when we go through, you say, I'm still in pain, but I've got something else that's every bit as good, and that's the mercy of God. For example, there are various kinds of misery that we go through, not necessarily physical. Sometimes a man feels like he's a failure as a father, as a husband, or in his work, he says, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm miserable. Or then there's depression. There are people that have severe depression. They weep and they weep and they weep and they don't understand why. And they figure, I'll never get out of the ocean of tears. And there are various other ones like that. This touches God's heart of mercy. I found a precious verse on this in Judges 10:6. Listen to what it says, talking about God. His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. They cried out to him because they were under the boot heels of their oppressors. And they were crying out, Lord, have mercy. And it says the Lord's soul was touched. He could no longer endure the misery of his people. It's like that with his children today. When we're feeling miserable, that touches God's heart and says, I will come and help you in your misery. Mercy matches misery. And then there is grief. Many of us know what that's like when a loved one dies, a parent, a spouse, a child. And there's probably no pain like that of the loss of a loved one. And we cry and we're wounded. As a pastor, I've heard many people barely be able to say it. And they say, I never knew I could hurt so much. In deep misery, God's mercy is available then. And then they're transformed and they say, I never knew God loved me so much. They can know God's mercy, even in the grief misery of loss. And then when we're wounded by a loved one or a friend, or the hopelessness of a situation when you just cannot see a way out or the way ahead, God does. And He is merciful to carry us through those times. Now, there's another shade of this mercy that we often forget. A few years ago, someone wrote a book on this theme entitled A Severe Mercy. Maybe one or two of you have read that. God has unusual ways of showing mercy. You know, sometimes we talk about tough love. There's severe mercy as well. Go back to the analogy of a doctor. A doctor just doesn't give painkillers. Sometimes a doctor has to say, I can't do much for the pain. We have to do something radical that's going to extend the pain. It's going to be very inconvenient, but in the end, you'll see why we did it. Sometimes a doctor has to amputate. Sometimes a doctor has to prescribe chemotherapy, and that is not pleasant, but it's necessary. That is a severe mercy. God shows severe mercy to us. For example, God shows a severe mercy when He is intent on saving a lost sinner that is kicking against God and says, I do not want to be saved. God has a way of severely overcoming their resistance. And then He looks back on it and says, thank you, Lord, that you were severe with me and you convicted me of my sins. God shows a severe mercy to His children when we get puffed up in pride. And God says, I think I need to take them down about five notches. For our good. And that's a severe mercy. And we thank Him for that. Or He teaches us patience through some really tough situation. At the time, it seems harsh. And you're saying, Lord, stop it. I want mercy, not this. And then later, when mercy has done its good job in you, you look back and say, Lord, thank you for your severe mercy. His ways are not our ways, but they're always good. And then there's chastening. Last week, we quoted the verse where it says that God chastens us out of love. Habakkuk 3:2 says, in wrath, remember mercy. And God does that. We are no longer under His judicial wrath, but sometimes we incur His fatherly displeasure. God's not pleased with that. And He has to chasten us. But He never chastens us the full extent of what we deserve. In wrath, God remembers mercy. I heard a story about this a few years ago that will illustrate the point. A father had a son who had been disobedient. Now the boy was almost a man, and the father used to always have to spank him with a stick or a belt. And now the son really disobeyed the father, did something that he had never done before, and the father caught him. And the son knew, uh-oh, dad's hurt and dad's angry. Boy, am I going to catch it now. And I know I got it coming. No excuse. So the father said, let's go. Took Bobby out behind the garage where Bobby would always get the spanking. And he could almost feel the spanking coming. He says, oh, it's going to be the worst one I've ever had. And the father said, kneel down. Take your shirt off. Ooh, I've never had to do that. And the bare flesh is exposed. And the boy said, are you going to get a stick or the belt? And we're just cringing. I know I'm getting, I deserve this. And the father just reached down, picked up a little weed, stroked it across the son's back, and said, son, don't ever do that again. And the son said, yes, father. And he never did do it again, because he learned a lesson that day he would never forget. Parents, when you discipline your children, in wrath, remember mercy. And this is how God deals with us. Psalm 103:10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Yes, God chastens us, not as much as we deserve. Let's now get some applications that we can put in our pockets and take home this morning. Number one, if you are a lost sinner, come to God for mercy and salvation. You know you're guilty. You know you deserve to go to hell. You know you deserve to be punished. Come to God and beg for mercy and salvation. You know, there's sometimes in situations where a person has committed a major crime and his lawyer is with him and says, look, they got a lot of witnesses. You left your fingerprints everywhere. Everything is against you. There's no way you're going to get out of this except one. When you go in there, don't plead innocence and don't plead extenuating circumstances. And that lawyer will say, throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Sometimes the judge will show mercy. That's the case with us. When we're lost, don't come to God and make excuses. That's insulting God. Don't lie. Don't say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Or don't try to bribe the judge with good works. Don't try to make up for it. Your only hope is to throw yourself on the mercy of God. And then God can show mercy. Jesus told a story about two men that went to the temple to pray. One of them stood at their foot and started saying, Lord, I'm this and I'm not like that other man. I'm a good person, I am. Jesus said he went home lost and unforgiven. But at the back of the room, there was another man that was guilty of sin. He was a thief. He didn't come to the front. He stood at the back and didn't even look up, and he just smote his breast. And it says that he cried out and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went home forgiven. Ask for mercy and you will receive it. Never, ever ask for justice. If you ask for justice, you'll get justice. Ask for mercy, and you will receive it. God offers you mercy. It's absolutely free. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He offers you mercy. Don't reject it. Because like the old saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. When you reject God's free mercy and you scorn it, that adds even more to your penalty. Remember, if you receive mercy now, there'll be heaven forever. But if you reject mercy now, there will be no mercy in hell. Number two. Brethren, when you are hurting, cry out to God for mercy. You know, several times in the Psalms, David and other people cried out, have mercy on me or be merciful to me. In studying them, I found them that they fell into two categories. The first one when they were in pain, the other one when they were in sin. You know what it's like to be in great pain, crying out for mercy. And you're crying out to the doctor, the nurses, give me a painkiller. Some of us know what that's like. I've visited people in this church, weeping in great pain. I know. I've been there. I still remember when I was 18, I had a great affliction. And for several weeks in the hospital, I was in extreme pain. And they couldn't give me a painkiller. So for hours on end, I was weeping and crying and tearing bed sheets, begging, please give me morphine, codeine, anything. And they said, young man, because of the nature of your illness, your nerves have been injured. We can't give you anything or they will never grow back. So for days and weeks, I had to go through that without any painkiller. Oh, it was terrible. And the worst thing was, the doctors couldn't do anything, and I didn't know God. I was lost. Then 10 years later, I'd been saved in the meantime, and I went through another great time in the hospital. Very painful. They were able to give some painkiller, but all the difference in the world. This time, I knew the mercy of God. Oh, yes, I still went through misery and pain, but I knew the mercy of God. Do you know the mercy of God? Dr. Jesus offers a special painkiller called mercy for his children. Next time you are in pain, physical or spiritual, cry out to him and he will come to you with mercy to take it away or to outweigh it with compassion and mercy. As I said, there are other times in the Psalms when David and the others said, have mercy on me. Those were times, not physical pain, but spiritual pain of guilt. They had sinned. Look it up, Psalm 51:1. David sinned with Bathsheba, and now the guilt was heavy upon him. You know, sometimes spiritual pain can be worse than physical pain. He's crying out, Lord, have mercy on me, what I've done. Forgive me. And God does offer forgiving mercy to his children over and over again. You know, in the Greek Orthodox Church, they have something called the Jesus Prayer. It's just a very short one. They'll repeat it over and over again. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. It's called the Kyrie Eleison. Sometimes Catholics pray that as well. Number three, God has shown you mercy. You too, in turn, must show mercy to others. We must imitate God insofar as possible with love and wisdom and with mercy. Here's what Jesus said, Luke 6:36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And just as God offers a general mercy to everybody, even his enemies, so should we. Look around you. People in your family, your neighborhood, they need mercy. Let us be God's hands of mercy to go out and comfort them and do what we can. Proverbs 14 has two interesting verses, verses 21 and 31. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who has mercy on the poor. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. We should show compassion and weep with those that weep, and also put hands and feet to our mercy in a tangible way to help those that are in mercy, that need mercy like God does. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And something interesting else is added to that. If we do not show mercy to others, that shows we don't know what mercy is, and we will die without mercy. James 2:13 says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. On judgment day, no mercy will be shown to those that knew no mercy on earth. They didn't know God's mercy for them, and they didn't show any mercy to anyone else. And the Bible says that's one of the reasons we need to show mercy to others. Not to get it, but to show that we've got it. Now, there's one way we can do this. Romans 12:8 speaks about the spiritual gift of showing mercy. Every Christian should show mercy, but some of them have a special gift where the heart really goes out to visit those that are in mercy and that need mercy, go to the hospital, to go elsewhere. Church I served in another place had what's called a mercy ministry. And brethren, this local church should be hotel due, God's hotel. This church should be mercy hospital for those that are miserable. Well, come back next week and we'll look at another one of the crown jewels of God's great love called grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. We don't deserve it. But we that have experienced it know that it's good. Thank you, Lord, as we think back to those times when you came to us in our misery. You wiped away our tears. You comforted us. You took us through those times. And in some cases, you did it instantaneously. We want to say thank you for your wonderful mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.
For our hymn of communion, please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 364. My Jesus, I love thee, hymn number 364.